Thank you, Mr. May. Good afternoon, everyone who's here, there, and everywhere. In medieval times, the royalty would make tapestries of their life, starting from when they were young, maybe their first hunt, when they got married, their children, military victories. And this would be an entire tapestry of their life. And as generations passed, these tapestries would add up for the history of the family. You also have a tapestry of your life that God recognizes and is keeping track of. And that's the title of this sermon, The Tapestry of Your Life. Now, we may start out the same. We have two biological parents. We go to grade school. But from there on in, all of our tapestries are completely different. Each grade school is different. When we go through school, some of us will go to college. Some of us will go straight to a job. Some will go into the trades. Some of us will stay single while others will be married. Those who are married will either stay married or perhaps become divorced. In either case, some will have no children, some will have children, and those with children, eventually those children will grow, and they will have an empty nest, which will cause a realignment of their relationship. There will also be spousal death, which is one of the hardest steps in the tapestry of each of our lives. And then we overlap on each part of our tapestry, health changes, and accidents that may happen that will affect us seriously and change the tapestry of our life. So, what stage in the tapestry of your life are you in? Young single, young married, children, grown children? In each stage of the tapestry of your life, you have grown because you had to make decisions. Some of the decisions were good decisions. Some were bad. Every decision had consequences. And often the consequences were unintended. Nonetheless, we change and grow through each step in the tapestry of our lives. At one time in the future, the current step that you are in will be over, and we will begin the next step. Single, we become married. Married may have children. Couples with children, poor children will grow. So where are you now in your tapestry? That's actually important for this sermon. And what was the previous step in the tapestry of your life? Because that's who you are now. That's what you are going to become. And each stage, and if you look at the previous stages in the tapestry of your life, even if you're a teenager and you don't have as many stages compared to me, well, it'll take forever to go through all the tapestries in my life. But you'll notice that you have changed in each step. You have grown in each step. Because we do reflect growth in each step of the tapestries of each of our own individual lives. Now I'm going to refer to Matthew 25, verse 14, which is the parable of the talents. Now I'm not going to read specifically from it because I think all of you are very familiar with it. But the talents represent increase, defines growth, based on the talents God has given us. Now, the use of the term talents in English, we each have certain types of talents. Some of us may be good at writing, some at photography. There are various of music, especially. Those are different talents. But the Bible actually gives an additional meaning to that term, in fact, a more definitive meaning, because it's defining growth. So what does the Bible tell us about talents. Because in the parable of talents, one person did not grow at all. One went from 5 to 10, and one went from 10 to 20. So in Exodus 28, verse 14, talents are defined as a quantity of gold and silver, just gold and silver. It's also a large quantity. And now we measure gold and silver in troy ounces, which are different than regular ounces. There's 14.58 troy ounces to a pound. And looking up what a talent is at least 75 pounds of gold and could be as much as 100 pounds of gold. Now, gold varies now between $1,700 and $1,800 an ounce. So we'll take the minimum value for gold at $1,700 and the minimum weight of a talent at 75 pounds. And so that would make one talent of gold $1,800,000 approximately, which is substantial. The 10 talent increase means that that individual increased $18 million, which is pretty much far beyond, I believe, most of us aren't even close to that kind of quantity. But if the increase in talents only referred to wealth, then Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk would be leaders in the kingdom of God, and they're not. So obviously there is another meaning. And we can get that other meaning in Zechariah 13:9, for instance. Zechariah 13:9, I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. All right, so there's now a test, a growth process, a purification. And there we're seeing the growth that comes from keeping God's word. The growth that will come in the tapestry of your life. Revelation 3:18 builds on that. So I'm reading from Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. So again, the implication here is that we are growing spiritually. We are becoming more godlike in each stage of the tapestry of our life. Whatever stage that you are in now. And I want to make an additional note. The parable says talents, a very large sum of money. It did not say denarii, which is a day's wages. People had denaries. You could increase denaries, that gives you 10 days' wages. But this was 10 talents, $18 million, in minimum of $18 million in current currency. So God is not expecting minor growth. He is expecting major growth in order for you to be in his kingdom. But the point here is our tapestry will contain our godly character growth. And godly growth will come through difficulties, challenges, and trials. And even when we pass through the same step, everyone is having a different experience. Now, I spoke with some of you prior to giving this sermon on what it was like at your time in your tapestries. And mine was very different. I mean, I went to my early grade school when Ike was president, Eisenhower. Imagine that. A lot of you weren't even born when Eisenhower was president. My children went when Reagan was president. My grandchildren went when Obama was president. Each have unique experiences. And as I learned from individuals in the congregation, each one of you are having very unique experiences, even as we go through that same stage in the tapestry of our life. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is, ultimately, all of this will come together. So let's take a look now at the churches and what happens in each of the churches. And we're going to take a look at the churches in Revelation from a different point of view. We're going to take a look at it as if we were there in each of those churches and see how we're doing, or will we do better at our current tapestry step than they did. And so you can, if you will, turn to Revelation 2. We're going to do Revelation 2 and 3, so we will be here for a while. And the first church that's mentioned, and these all seven are God's church. The first church, Ephesus, if you have a subtitle in your Bible, it said they became the loveless church. Well, let's take a look at them. Their strengths are they cannot bear evil. Well, that's good. They aren't fooled by false doctrine. So far, so good. They're not fooled by false ministers. That's even better. They persevered through their trials, and they were patient. They didn't compromise. They hate evil. All of that is good, but they were being overcome by the problems that they faced, and they became involved in the world instead of putting God first, and they lost sight of God in their life. Okay, now let's look at our tapestry. Probably each of us at some time have been involved in a problem that we faced, and we didn't put God in our life. It's easy to do that, and we have to correct it. So as you deal in the current problems you face in the tapestry of your life, are you walking with God or walking by sight? The Ephesian church was walking by sight. They became part of the world and became loveless. If you're walking with God, that will not be the case. And that is the lesson for us in the Ephesian church. The next church in Revelation 2 is the Smyrna church. And they're listed as the one being persecuted. Now, there's only two churches where there were no corrections given to the church. This is one of the two. Philadelphia is the other. Now, this church suffered greatly through their persecution, but they never lost faith. They were always persevering. Important point. And so, no correction was needed. That's what they were supposed to do. But they also had long, hard trials that didn't let up their entire lives or a large section of their lives. They were persecuted. Now, look at the tapestry of your life. There are times and things and health issues that don't seem to go away. You know, someone who becomes as a child a diabetic, type 1 diabetic, that trial is through their entire life. They cannot lose faith, and they must always continue persevering. Now, we can have persecutions in the various forms. It could be health, as that one is. Could be job. Could be marriage-related. Could be issues, family issues. That just go on. They're not going to go away. They're going to last a very long time, maybe your entire life. And the key that we learn to apply to the tapestry of our life, where we are now, is that we cannot lose faith and we must continue to persevere. The third church is Pergamos. Now, Pergamos, if you have a subtitle head, compromised. They compromised with the world. Let's look at their positive aspect. They never denied the faith nor Jesus' name. But because they compromised, they put stumbling blocks in front of members and prospective members that consisted of comprising doctrine as well as perhaps as sexual immorality. So what happens when you compromise? Well, you say, all right, well, they're doing this, and it's almost like what we're doing, so we can go along with it. And then someone new comes in and says, yeah, but it says in the Bible right here that you're not, no, it's okay. And that's what they did. So they were justifying their changes, subtle changes in doctrine, and these can creep along and until they become major. And it's very difficult once you start justifying what you do that you go off track, because you don't justify it, you follow what God says to do. So we have to be careful that as we pass through this step in the tapestry of our life, to not compromise with the world. Because the world is constantly putting pressure on us through the media, through education, through attitudes of those that we deal with. It's very easy to compromise and slip a little bit. And then it becomes a slippery slope, and it becomes very dangerous. Moving on to the next one, Thyatira, the corrupt church. They are increasing in works, love, service, and faith. That's all good things. But they allowed people in who undermined the commandments. In other words, they were going for big growth and letting people in who really shouldn't be in and should be removed. And in so doing, they lost doctrinal truth. And that leads to sin. They looked good on the outside, but inside, they were becoming deceived. So now look at the tapestry of your life, where you are. We have to be careful of not becoming a superficial Christian, where we put in our time, where we can check the boxes. Check, check, check. I did all that stuff. Hey, I'm good. No. We can do the right things, but not for the right reasons. In your tapestry, are you making excuses because of the pressure you face? That is where Thyatira went wrong, and that is where we must not go wrong. Now we move to Revelation 3 in the Sardis church, which is the dead church. Now, all that Sardis had left was the correct name of the church. So they were the church of God. But they were so attracted to the world and so wanted to be part of the world that they adopted the world's religion and lost the truth that God gave them. They wanted to be approved by the world as opposed to being approved by God. Now, this is a dangerous trap for us. Again, look at where you are in the tapestry of your life. How attracted are you to the world? And an important point for parents. Because of the environment your children are growing up in, they will be attracted and exposed to the values or the lack of values of the world. Now, you will do your best to show them God's way, but keep in mind, it is their decision ultimately when they grow up. And it's not your fault if they choose to leave. There's an interesting thing here where God does not have grandchildren. You will not see, even though there is a Hebrew word for grandson, grandfather, there is not used in the Hebrew Bible at all. It's so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. There's a reason for that, because If you, let's say your parent was in the church, well, your parent is now the brother of Jesus. That doesn't make Jesus your nephew if you're in the kingdom. Jesus is your brother too. So in essence, the child that you are raising will be a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, just like you will be. Well, let's go on to the Philadelphia church, which is called the Faithful Church. You say, well, everyone wants to be in the Philadelphia church. That sounds great. An open door, right? It's going to be an open door. They have little strength, but God's given them an open door, and they get to walk through that open door. And say, well, isn't that good? Well, you think like open door leads to Club Med. It doesn't. It might be an open door that you didn't want to go through. And they had the faith to go through it. I have an open door in front of me that I've been trying to close, but it isn't closing. And I don't want to go through it. But it looks like I'm going to have to, and I have to have the faith and the strength to go through it. So Philadelphia is not all warm fuzzies. Philadelphia means there will be open doors in your life, in your current tapestry, in the next step in your tapestry, and you may have noticed it in the last step of your tapestry. There is an open door, but you didn't want to go through it, but you had to. But once you did go through it, things worked out because it was in accordance with God's will. And the last church, Laodicea. Laodicea is noted as lukewarm. And they're interesting because they have the knowledge, but they did not act on it. You know, we look at, for instance, the Pharisees had plenty of knowledge, but they weren't acting on it. They were acting in opposition to it. So with their knowledge, what did they do? They looked to worldly wealth to save them. They took the path of least resistance because even knowing the truth won't save you. Pharisees knew the truth, didn't help them, the unbelieving Pharisees. The believing Pharisees, on the other hand, like Nicodemus, knew the truth and it did help them. But the point is, you have to act on the truth. This is the lesson from Laodicea. You know the truth, you must act on it. If you act on it, you will not be lukewarm. And they were not deceived, and that's what makes it so dangerous. They just failed to act on the truth. You have to act on the truth so that you can grow in godly wisdom. And so that you learn how to put God's principles in action. I'm going to tell a story that I heard. It's not about someone in the church. It's probably about an evangelical Christian who routinely drove on this one road, one lane each way, country road. And as he was driving, as he routinely did, he felt a heart attack coming on. Now, the nearest hospital, place to get off, next exit, next real exit, was 30 miles away. 30 minutes approximately on that road. But 8 minutes away, there was a convenience store. So he started driving and he's feeling his heart attack get worse. Right? Now, what do you do in this situation? Not a good situation. He had two options. He could try and make it to the hospital and live to try and save his life, but he was afraid that if the heart attack took effect and he lost control, he could kill someone with a head-on. He'd be dead anyway, so it didn't matter to him, but an innocent person would be killed. So he had to make a decision, and he prayed about it, and he made the decision to get off at the convenience store. Now, we would never know what we're really going to do until we're there. And it's a like that in your life, in your tapestry, wherever you are now. There's certain situations can come up where you can say, yeah, I'm going to do this and that. But when you're really in the situation, it looks completely different. But he decided to get off so that he would accept his death rather than the chance of hurting someone else. What he didn't know when he got off was that God was watching the situation and had no intention of him dying. He pulled off to the convenience store, and there were two deputy sheriffs there who immediately did resuscitation techniques and called an ambulance, and they got to the hospital at ambulance speed instead of his own speed. So God took care of him. But it was a decision that he had to make. It was an act of faith on his part to do that. And that's a lesson for all of us. So how do we avoid pitfalls? We know that we have to work with God, walk with God, and not by sight. We've learned that from the churches. We know that we need faith to persevere. We know that we can't compromise our beliefs with the world. We need to be close to God so we don't lose the truth or be deceived. And we know we have to walk with faith, trying to do God's will. So wherever you are in the tapestry of your life, those are things that you have to do so that you can grow spiritually and become part of the kingdom of God. So as you grow and develop your talents in your tapestry, there certainly will be difficulties, and you'll be challenging yourself. But the one thing that you can control is your attitude, because the attitude is completely under your control. You can change a bad attitude to a good attitude, and if you have a good attitude, you can make sure you keep the good attitude. Now, the opposite, well, I'm going to get into the Apostle Paul here. Apostle Paul says that he's content at all times, and the opposite of being content is complaining. Being content gives you a level of peace. Complaining makes you a victim, and victims become helpless. You must become the victor in situations, not the victim. You become the victor because you can be close to God, and he will make sure that he sees your way through it. If you are content, that means that you have faith. Now, I must admit, I have not done well when it comes to being content. I complain, and I know I shouldn't, but I do, and it's something that I have to grow and work on. And that's another reason why Paul was an apostle and I am not. He was better than me in that. But let's turn to Philippians 4. Specifically, Philippians 4:11, because that's one of the two verses I want you to take home with you. So, Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Okay, he was content. And let's look at some of the states that he was in. I mean, he was stoned, he was whipped multiple times, he was shipwrecked, and he managed to stay content. You know, he never complained. That's really a converted. Now, Jesus didn't complain too. But you look at Paul, you would think, like Jonah complained, but you'd think, hey, look, I've just been stoned and I've been whipped three times. How about a week off or something, a break? Give me a vacation. He didn't do that. Same thing with Jesus. Actually, if Jesus was just human, he had plenty of reason to complain. He said, look, if only you sinned, or only I sinned, if only you sinned, I would have to be crucified. So if you guys didn't sin, I wouldn't have to be crucified. So thanks a lot. But he didn't say that. He voluntarily, willingly went to be crucified for us. Now, let's take a look at some of the verses in Philippians. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. What does that tell us? In order to be content, we have to be grateful that God is there, that when we are going through this trial, facing this problem, that God is there, that we are not alone. Yes, we may have human help around us, but we have God there. That's what's so important as you face problems in your tapestry. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. What does that mean? Don't start fights. You're not going to be content if you start a fight and someone is pounding you. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's telling you to not worry, but there's a caveat here. There's a requirement. Prayer and supplication. Be thankful. Let your requests be known to God. In order to not be anxious, that's what you have to do. You know, it takes words. It takes faith. And remember, worry is a waste of creativity, especially when you have God willing to help you. Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's a promise. Promise we can call on. And we, in our lives and in our tapestry, when we hit the rough spots, that's important. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Focus on the positive. Control your mind. That's what he is saying here. Control your mind. Focus on the positive. God is with you. He's going to see you through it one way or another. It may not be easy and it may not be fun, but he's going to see you through it. Now we're going to take one step back, because so far I have spoken only of your tapestry as well as my tapestry. But God is controlling each of our tapestries. In other words, our tapestries are not isolated. They will all fit together. If you will, imagine this giant jigsaw puzzle, and you are one piece of it. And your life and everything you went through fits in exactly with other pieces of that jigsaw puzzle. And not just within this congregation, throughout the entire history of God's church. You don't know who your piece will fit into. You know, a thought came to me when I was writing this sermon. I thought of Rhoda in the Bible in Acts 13, I believe it is. And when angels released Peter from prison and he knocked on the door, Rhoda came to the door and she was so excited that he was out there that she forgot to open the door and left him outside. You know, she might be the piece that connects with your piece. It'd be interesting. But there's 2,000 years of pieces that are all going to fit in perfectly. Each individual thing that happens to you fits in to this picture that God is making. And this gives new meaning to Romans 8:28. And please turn there, because this is now an important verse, and we're adding to its meaning. Because we're adding the kingdom of God as opposed to just our own tapestry. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, there's a qualifier here that all things work together for good. And the qualifier is to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So if you love God and you're trying to fulfill God's will for you, God's purpose, then this verse counts. And we've always viewed it as just looking towards ourselves. that in my life, in my stage, in the tapestry, as I'm going through this trial, and this trial kind of keeps just going, and it's going to work for good in my life, and that's true. But also, we don't know why, and we won't know why until we see the entire tapestry, when we see the entire puzzle put together, and we see where we fit, and we see why these things happen to us. Because it's all part of God's plan, and it's where your tapestry will fit in God's plan. You know, Smyrna and Philadelphia loved God. They were fulfilling his purpose. Ephesus, who had loveless problems, Pergamos compromised, Thyatira corrupt, Sardis dead, and Laodicea lukewarm, they had problems. We have to make sure that if we fall in that category, we deal with those problems as Smyrna and Philadelphia did. But what I want you to take away from this sermon is that now we are only seeing Romans 8:28 in terms of our lives. We're not seeing it in terms of God's kingdom and what he wants to create. And that your tapestry, all of the problems and things that you are going through will ultimately fit in God's kingdom of God, and it will be a perfectly fitting piece because he's directing every one of the pieces as he directed Rhoda 2,000 years ago. He'll be directing us now, and however long it goes on, he'll be directing that. And for the young who have their Christian life ahead of them, us older ones who have most of it behind us, it's all going to fit. And that is one of the meanings behind Romans 8:28. And it isn't until it's over that we will really, truly understand. So look at the tapestry of your life. Where have you now? Where are you now? Where have you been? What do you expect will be the next step in your tapestry? Remember, be close to God. Try and do his purpose. Don't make the mistakes that some of the churches made. Move forward, and may the tapestry of your life shine brightly and show the growth that God expects so that you can enter his kingdom and the joy that comes therein.